And it can be nerve-wracking because he is also here for the candidating weekend. But I want to pray for him that he is calm and that we are also calm and open and receptive to hearing what God is saying to us in his word this morning. So let me pray for you, John, and then have at it. So Father, we thank you for John and his ministry that he's had for years already. We thank you that he loves you, that you've saved him, you've called him to ministry. And now as he's bringing us your word, we trust that you have been leading him in the process of what he's going to say this morning. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your truth and apply it to our lives and celebrate who you are and who we are standing before you. So come glorify yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. Hey, I like that. That was a good response. Hey, so it's been a pretty packed weekend so far. We've gotten to meet several of you, Sarah and myself, meeting after meeting, coffee after coffee. And we're kind of a little shaky on Saturday by 4 o'clock with all the caffeine that we were given. But it's been a really packed weekend, and we've gotten to meet a lot of you and hear some of your stories and your heart for ministry and your heart for the community. And I'll tell you, we are so impressed with how you care for Scripture, how it is so important to not veer from truth. And we are so impressed by your heart for this community, for the lost. And you guys are, this is the first time when we just prayed a second ago, and you were telling us about the things that you wanted prayer for. You're going through some hard things. There's a lot of pain here. And you're faithful to the Lord despite that. It's beautiful. It really is. So this morning, you've kind of gotten to hear a little bit about us this weekend. And this morning, I want to tell you, some of you haven't been able to hear some of our story and want to share some of that. We've been through some hard things too. And but before I get there, I want to show you a picture. Oliver, if you wouldn't mind putting that first slide up. So this is the rest of our family. So you see me here. In my Captain America shirt. Just so you know, this is in Arkansas, of all places. So this is the 4th of July, just a few days ago. You see the American flag and Canadian flag. Unfortunately, it has to be lower. It's just the rules there. But anyway, so they're pretty particular about that there. But everyone in our family, except Sarah, are dual citizens. And Sarah's a Canadian, born and raised in southern Alberta. So we have that that option to be able to go back and forth pretty easily. But who isn't here are our children. So you see myself and Sarah, and then here's Miles, who's 7 and a half. Just very analytical, loves nature, loves the Lord. I got to baptize him a few months ago. It was awesome just to do that with him and sharing his journey and leading to Christ. This is Evie. She is described as very passionate. She loves passionately. She cries passionately. She is just a ball of energy and joy and passion. And then this is Oliver here. He is 2 years old. He looks like a little Dutch boy with his curls and all that. He's just a wonderful, mischievous, into everything kind of kid. And this is our family, and we love each other very much. And God has been just so faithful, and we have a very tight family. Love to have dinner together every night if we can. We're just very close to one another. But we've been through the ringer in the last year and a half. It's been a difficult journey. February 2016, we found out that Sarah had what's called inflammatory breast cancer, stage 4. Pretty serious. It was all over her body. And we just were shocked. It was just so hard to hear. And it has been a journey of pain. It has been a journey of God's people stepping up and showing us how much the Lord loves us through them. It has been just so hard. But yet God has been so faithful. Our last name, if you've noticed, is Emmanuel. It's a very constant reminder of that God is with us. Jesus has gone through so much betrayal. He went through betrayal with his friends. He suffered the cross. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go through difficult things. And he isn't a distant God. He is right there in the trenches with us. Amen? He's incredible. And so God has been just so faithful to us. But this morning, I want to share, if you wouldn't mind taking that slide down. This morning, I want to share about someone who else is going through something hard, or was in Scripture, in Mark chapter 2. And we've read about it a little bit already. But I'm going to flip back over. And before we jump into that chapter, there's some really interesting things that are happening that lead up to this, about this man whose sins are forgiven and he's healed. So just jump in with me. Mark chapter 1, just a couple things I want you to notice, okay? Chapter 1, verse 21. Right before this, Jesus had called some of the disciples to follow him, James and John and Simon, Peter, and Andrew, okay? And then it says they went to Capernaum. All right, so they're in Capernaum. That's chapter 1, verse 21. They're in Capernaum, okay? And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 2. This is the same town. So chapter 2 is almost like part 2 of the same thing happening, if you'll take a look at this. It's really, really neat. So chapter 1, he's got his disciples, and they're in Capernaum, and it says that they go to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, okay? So they show up at his mother-in-law's house, and she has a fever, and Jesus goes to her and takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and she's immediately healed of her fever, and it says that she gets up and she starts to wait on them. She starts to serve them and host, and she's immediately healed of her fever. And then it says after sunset, the whole town starts to bring the sick and the demon-possessed to this house, and it's such a full house. I'm sure it's standing room only kind of scenario. And Jesus starts casting out demons, and he starts healing people of their sickness. And it's just amazing what's going on. And Jesus walks away later, just tired and exhausted. Everyone needs him. And he walks away to a quiet place, to some solitude. And the disciples say, "Hey, where'd you go? We've been looking for you this whole time. What, you know, why did you skip off? You know, people need you." And he said, I came to preach. Like, I'm not necessarily here to heal everybody, to make them comfortable. I'm here to preach the kingdom." And that was probably a really difficult thing to hear, especially for somebody who may have been sick, that the greater work is found in what God wants to do in our hearts, not what God wants to do in our bodies. And that's a hard thing to hear, and especially with our journey, to pray for healing, to have hope. You know, God, what are you doing in our lives? And there's so much more that God wants to do in our lives and in our faith than just heal us of cancer. There's so much bigger, such a bigger picture here that I think often we miss out. And so we jump over to chapter 2, and we get to this point where there's a paralyzed man. And let's jump in. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "A few days later," so a short time after being in Capernaum, he leaves, and then he comes back. "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home." Now, context clues tell us that this is probably the same house, okay? So they're probably in Peter's mother-in-law's house again, sort of a set-up shop, set-up ministry, that was the house that they came back to, okay? We don't know that for sure, but it's very likely. Verse 2, so it says, "So many gathered there that there was no room left." This is very reminiscent. This looks very similar to what we just saw in chapter 1. "There's no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them." It didn't say he healed people. Like he was like, "All right, round 2, let's try to tell people about the kingdom now. They've seen some healings. They've seen signs. They see that I have authority." And he's trying to get to the meat and the potatoes. He wants to really preach the word to them. That's why he came, to tell them about the kingdom. So it says, some men came, and we don't know how many, it could be more than 4, but it says, "Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, and he was carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on." Now picture this, and there, we just read a few words, and it's so easy to just skip over what's actually happening. Like, think about this for a second, okay? So they have these roofs, and they have stairs that go up to the roof, and they can't get inside because there's so many people hanging in the windows and outside the door, This place is cram-packed, all right? I mean, people are just eating up what Jesus has to say, and the whole town is out, all right? And there's these guys that they want to see this paralyzed man get healed. And picture what that looks like for a second. They go up these stairs because the crowd is in the way. They carried him wherever, the street corner, you know, I don't know how far they went, 2 blocks, 5 blocks from the water to here. Who knows? I don't know how long it was or how far. But they picked him up, they carried him, they got to the house, they couldn't get inside, they go on the roof, and these roofs are made of hardened mud and branches that are all kind of caked together, and they start breaking into somebody's house. You know, it's been said that these guys must have been teenagers, you know? How in the world would they think, why in the world would they think that that was okay? You know, like Peter's mother-in-law was probably pretty ticked. My son-in-law always inviting his friends over. And, you know, who knows? It's just a funny thing to think about. But these guys were very relentless and very creative and said, you know, we've got to get this guy to the feet of Jesus. We have to. And this guy is in so much pain. He's welling up with anticipation, like this could finally happen. You know, the first time around, it says that the whole town showed up and they brought all these sick and demon-possessed people to Jesus to be healed and demons cast out. And this guy was left on the street corner. He missed out. His buddy got healed. Joe across the street got to go see Jesus, but why not me? We have some friends who also have cancer and have been going through similar stories as ours. And she goes to the doctor, she had her scan, and she's cancer-free. And praise God, right? I mean, we're so happy for her. But God, what about us? Right? I mean, that's hard. That's really, really hard. This guy got to see all of his friends, all these other people who had affliction, get healed, and he was forgotten about, or at least he thought so. That's what it felt like. But guys, God has something more than just our healing in mind. That's hard to hear, it is. But the Lord has something more to do in us. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants us to be his. He is in the waiting. He is. There's a reason for it. So this guy, he finally gets his moment. He gets picked up by these friends, and they walk over to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and they say, the crowd is in the way, how are we going to do this? We've gotten this far. And the guy says, man, we're so close, and the crowd is in the way. Like, he's got to be feeling this, like, tension of, I'm so close, but yet so far. And these guys say, don't worry, like, we've got this. We are going to put you at Jesus' feet. And they break into the house, and two guys jump down through the hole, and they lower him down, and Jesus is right there, and they're at his feet. You know, the people sitting down on the floor probably got a little dirty as they're digging through, you know, like, what is this coming from the ceiling, and what in the world is going on? And I imagine Jesus just kind of steps back, and just, he knows it's coming, and he sees them. And it's beautiful because it says Jesus sees their faith, the faith of the friends. Do you see how little the paralyzed man has to do with any of this? He didn't walk there. He couldn't get there on his own. The crowd was in the way. It doesn't even say that he had faith. He probably doubted quite a bit. Is this ever going to happen for me? It says the faith of the friends. Jesus saw the faith of the friends. And he gets down at Jesus' feet, and he says, you're healed. Get up, take your mat, and walk. Does your Bible say that? Mine doesn't. Mine doesn't. You get somebody who needs Jesus desperately. You get them to Jesus' feet, and they need to be healed. Finally, this is my moment. Finally, it's going to happen. My sins are forgiven? What? Actually, amen. I mean, that's incredible. That's incredible. That is the greater work. That's amazing. We could be done now. We could close the Bible and say, praise God, he's here. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to transform our lives. The guy could still be paralyzed, and that would be enough. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's the greater work. That's a hard thing to hear. But God wants to transform our hearts. That's what he's after. He wants to show that he can in this guy's life. He wants to show that he has the authority to forgive sins, so he does it by healing this guy. And we'll see that in a second. But it's not about healing this man and making his life more comfortable. It's about transforming his life. There's something bigger, greater happening here. It's amazing. But I want to pause for a second on the things that are in the way. We have the paralyzed man. So obviously he's got his own condition. He can't get to Jesus on his own. We have the distance from him to Jesus. He can't walk there. We have the crowd. They show up at the house. And the church people, in a sense, are kind of in the way. They're the ones taking all of Jesus' time. They're the ones in the way. They're the ones blocking the door for this guy to get in. And then there's the house itself, the roof. Is it accessible? Is the gospel accessible? Is truth accessible? Is transformation accessible for this man? There's all these things in the way. And I want us to think about that. You might get a sense of who I am from this and my calling to share Christ with people. I try to often think from the perspective of the farthest person out, the person who doesn't have access to the gospel. What is in the way? Are we in the way? Are there things that we are known for that are not Christ-like? Are we, the church, in the way of people coming to the feet of Jesus? Are we the reason that they won't come? Are they the reason that they won't consider Christ? Are we in the way? Do we care more about our opinions and the things going on in the world and push people away from Jesus because we can't have a conversation with someone because we're so opinionated? That's a hard thing to hear. But are we in the way? Are we actually going where they are? Lost people aren't going to want to just walk in these doors. They're not going to just sit down, most of them, in Edgar's office, knock on the door and say, hey, tell me about Jesus and let's, you know, do this right now. That's 9 times out of 10 or maybe more, not going to happen. They're going to be on the ferry. They're going to be in the owl's nest. They're going to be out of these walls. We've got to be relentless in going where they are. We have to. That's my heart for ministry. That's my heart for kids. That's my heart for relationships. We've got to take the gospel to them. If they won't come to hear, if they won't come to church, we've got to take church to them. We have to. That's it. We have to. We've got to go where they are. There's a barrier. They won't come, so we have to take it. And is this place accessible? Is the gospel accessible? This is a really practical thing, but I'll tell you a quick story. So in our ministry to kids, to adolescents back in Texarkana, we have, it's called Young Life, if you're familiar. And we would have these clubs in people's homes, and there's this kid who's in a wheelchair. His name's TJ. And we would say, you know, TJ, we'd love for you to come hang out with us. We'd see him at school at lunchtime and high-five him and hang out with him and talk to him. But he would never come to our clubs. He would never, you know, come to the part where we talked about Jesus. And we'd say, TJ, why aren't you coming? And finally, he just said, John, the house that you're in, it doesn't even have a wheelchair ramp. I was devastated. This guy couldn't access the gospel because we couldn't get him in the house. That's very practical. I mean, obviously there's ramps here. But we need to think about these things practically. Are there people who can't come because it's just not, they're just not able to? How can we create an environment so that they can come hear the gospel? We need to be about that. We've got to get these barriers out of the way. And so we see that with these friends. We see them relentlessly, creatively getting this guy to Jesus' feet. We see them have great faith, not the paralyzed man, but the friends. We need to have faith that Christ can change people's lives. Sometimes we've got to drag them there, but it's God doing the work. Like, it's just amazing how it all happens. And this paralyzed man really had very little to do with it. So we get there, and Jesus says, you're healed. No, he doesn't. He says, your sins are forgiven. That's amazing. That's incredible. Do we miss that? Like, yeah, we would see somebody healed from cancer. We'd see, you know, a paralyzed person get better. We'd see these awesome things. We said, that's incredible. We tell that story so often. We saw this in the news or our friend, this happened, and, you know, that's incredible. But what about somebody who just got baptized? Are we talking about that? Are we talking about someone who gave their life to the Lord? Do we get excited about those things? That's the greater work. It's incredible. You know, we flew here on airplanes, 30,000 feet in the air. Probably lots of you have flown before, and we've done it several times, and it's kind of just not amazing anymore. Like, it just isn't, you know, but we're 30,000 feet in the air. It's incredible. Think about that. It's amazing. You know, we often lose our excitement because, oh, that, you know, so-and-so, yeah, they got saved, and that's amazing, and where's the excitement? We need to really think, like, Jesus transforming someone's life is amazing. It's incredible. Praise God. He said, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." That's incredible. And he's still paralyzed. That's hard. But his sins are forgiven. Amazing. Jesus is amazing. Let's continue. Verse 6, it says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves," right? They're thinking in their mind. They're not loud. They're not vocal about this. Maybe it's under their breath. "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, something that only God alone could do, which is kind of ironic and fun to read through, thinking these things in their hearts. And he says, "Why are you thinking these things?" Like, hey, I can read your mind. You know, I'm God. "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic that your sins are forgiven, or to get up, take your mat, and walk?" The easier thing, obviously, I mean, this is pretty logical. The easier thing to say would be your sins are forgiven. But the proof is in the pudding, as they say, or at least in the South. I don't know about here. But he says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he turns to the paralytic and he says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And boy, he gets up and he struts out of there, healed and sins forgiven. And he's, oh, the whole town is here. And man, God has restored me and declared my sins forgiven. This is incredible. And he struts out of there with confidence. Oh my goodness. It says he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Never. But he went through some really tough stuff first. He didn't get to that point without having all this waiting. I mean, we know the end of the story, but he didn't. When he was lowered to Jesus' feet, he didn't know that Jesus was going to heal him. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." We didn't know the end of our story, and it's not really the end of our story. But God has used this event in Scripture to encourage us. I mean, this is almost like this guy's Facebook page, right? Like we get to read about his life. We get to picture it. We get to see it. And praise God, thousands of years later, we are still able to see this and praise the Lord through it. You know, our Facebook page has been so fun to watch, because we have friends and family who don't know the Lord, and there are people all over the place. I mean, we keep hearing about churches and all kinds of just people everywhere who are in tune with Sarah's and my story about our journey with cancer. And God is using that incredibly. We got another picture I want to show here. So in our journey, I'm also a worship leader and play guitar and sing, and this is just a screenshot. But if you can see it, I don't know if you can, I wrote a song in January about our journey, and that was kind of risky for me. I don't really put stuff out there like that sometimes, but I really just felt like God wanted me to share it. And this is during cancer. And within, I don't know, a week or so, there were something like 800 views. Like, people were commenting on this, how incredible, God is good, God is faithful. The chorus is, "Your faithful love endures forever." It's real simple. But there were something like 800 views, and I was just floored that all these people were watching my video and listening to our story and sometimes sharing it. It was incredible. And then, was it June 19th? On June 19th, we had gotten pretty used to this year and a half, gotten pretty used to things getting better steadily with less cancer in the scans. And but we showed up to the doctor like normal on June 19th, and we had just had some scans the week before. And the doctor had this great smile on his face, and he said, "You're in remission. You have no active cancer in your body." And we just walked out of there. We strutted out of there, you know, in full view. Oh, it was so beautiful. So we got home, and Sarah said, "I've got to share this with everyone. I don't normally do this. I don't normally put myself out there, but right now I just have to tell of God's goodness." And would you flip to the next slide? She posted a video just telling about God's goodness in our journey and how hard it's been. And it's not over, by the way, but we're in remission. And within 4 days, 4,000 people watched a video of Sarah saying how good God is. That's amazing. Our story wouldn't be out there if God didn't allow it to happen. Our story wouldn't be out there if we prayed for God to take it away immediately, which we did. And He did take it away. But guys, God is in the waiting. He is working in us. It's amazing. The testimony that people see because of the pain is huge. It's amazing. Our marriage is the best it has ever been because we are so much closer because of this. God is working in us individually and together. It's incredible. And I know some of you are still dealing with this stuff, and so are we, but in some ways, you know, I wish so hard that this could change for you. I wish so hard that you could be restored or your friends could be restored physically. But there's something greater at work. And I don't want you to miss that. God doesn't want you to miss that. There are people, not just family members, not just our friends, people we don't even know. This guy didn't even have a name. Yeah, we're faithful to put our wives and friends and family down at the feet of Jesus. We are relentless, relentlessly bringing our needs to the Lord. But what about the needs of others? He didn't have a name. His name wasn't Sarah. It was just an everybody name. It's so easy for us to put down at the feet of Jesus our needs. But there are people who are lost and going to hell. And they're just down the street. They're next door. They're at the grocery store. And God wants to do amazing work in their lives. Amazing work. Let me end with this. You probably have seen or heard, obviously, of the Titanic. It's pretty famous. There's a story that came out of that as the ship sank. And maybe you've seen this scene in the video. The lifeboats weren't full. They were half empty. Some of them, 20 people, 30 people. There was so much room in the boat. If you would flip to the next picture there. There was so much room in the boat. People were screaming and crying and drowning and dying in the icy waters. And the people in the boat didn't want to be overwhelmed with others and sink themselves. And all they had to do was row over there and rescue people. There are people who are drowning in our community, down the street, next door. What are we afraid of? We've got to go. We've got to row over there. We have to walk across the room. Sometimes it's that easy. We have to be faithful and go. There is more room in the boat. Amen? There's more room in the boat. God wants to do amazing things in you. He wants to do amazing things in other people. What kind of faith do we want? Do we want a mediocre faith where we just pray that our big toe gets healed or our cancer gets healed? And I know that's a hard thing to hear. I understand. But do we just want that kind of faith that God is just there for my needs, my physical needs? Or do we want to constantly say, did you see what they said? Do we want this kind of faith? This amazed, he strutted out of there. It says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Do you want that kind of faith? Where you're constantly saying, we have never seen this kind of faith in people. People's lives are being transformed. People are coming to the feet of Jesus, and they are accepting the Lord, and they are being baptized, and they are walking in transformed lives. What kind of faith do we want? There is so much room in the boat. Let's be about rescue. Let's be about the greater work. And let's not miss what the Lord has for us. There is truth and there is life and there is purpose in the waiting. Because He wants something greater. Let me pray for us. Whew. Jesus, You are Emmanuel. You are with us in the easy things and in the hard things. But God, help us not to miss what You are really up to. Thank You that You are with us, that You are in the waiting, that You have something greater for us to learn, to grow in, and maybe it's for some other person's purpose, that they would see our faith and be built up, that they would see our faith and come to Your feet because of it. Help us to be faithful and never wavering, just as You are faithful and never wavering for us. In Jesus' name, amen.